This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to this PG seminar tonight on the topic of depression, mental illness and possession, and the relationship between them as understood by the ulema. A couple of things of order before we start. First of all, as usual, mobile phones, please, if you could switch them off so it doesn't disturb the speakers. And secondly, to try and keep things running tonight, if it's possible, for you to think and to write down your questions while the talks are going on so that we can collect them immediately after the talks are finished, just to keep the continuity if possible, please. And there'll be people that will come and take and pick up the questions from you as certainly at the end of the talks. Okay, we're very fortunate, in fact blessed, to be joined by a respected panel today. First of all, Sheikh Talib is originally from Iraq, is now resident in Leeds, and is a specialist on the issue of ruqya and jinn. Of course, we have our respected Ustad Abu Isa today as well, who will be speaking. And then at the end, Dr. Shazad Amin, who is a consultant psychiatrist at Trafford General Hospital, right here in Manchester. And so without further ado, please, I will pass it on to Ustad Abu Isa.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Wa usalli wa usallim ala nabiya al-kareem, nabiyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'een. My dear brothers and sisters, today's seminar, inshallah, is dealing with something which is a human problem. It's difficult, actually, when trying to address this issue to say mental illness, depression, or possession, the Islamic viewpoint. It's almost like it's like an arrogance, almost, that only Islam or Islam's position should be recognized. Of course, this is a human problem. This is a generic problem. That's probably the best word to understand. It can afflict all mental illness, afflicts Muslims and non-Muslims. The issue of possession as well, of course, is not just restricted to Muslims. So this is something which the entire world's cultures and religions and nations have an understanding of and have a position of. The focus, I think, today, or our seminar, will be the Muslim community's perception of the problem. We want to try and have a look at how prevalent is this issue amongst us. And it's not just one issue, is it? We're talking about depression, which is something that we know from our communities is rife, unfortunately. And mental illness, we will be dealing with that as well, and recognizing that mental illness not only encompasses quite a large scope of problems, but let's just say, for the sake of argument, for this point, something more serious than just being in a state of depression. And that's what Dr. Shahzad will no doubt touch on. And the conventional approach to that. I think one of the very important things that we'll recognize throughout this seminar, and the reason I mention it, is because a lot of people, Muslims practicing, and I've heard this many times, they said, how is it possible someone can be depressed? How can someone actually be depressed as a Muslim? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made him Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that this world is meant to be something basic and not meant to be a home of delights and sheer happiness, whatever. But that's for the akhirah, right? And that's an argument that we used to hear and still hear even. And it's a very simplistic understanding, because it almost seems to imply that that there is no such thing as depression, and it almost denies the fact, and it is a fact, that we have disease, that people become ill. And illness is very interesting from the Islamic point of view. We have we can divide it into maybe three main categories: the amrad al-badan, the sicknesses or the diseases of the body, which we traditionally go to a tabib, yani a doctor, right, who will deal with it in a conventional way. So if someone has a headache, give them some paracetamol. Someone needs someone's eye is now has a major problem, it needs to be taken out, for example. So there is a conventional approach to it. So we will go to the doctors for that. And then we have, so you could say these are the physical illnesses of the body, right? Arthritis, pain, ulceration, heart problems, whatever. Let's just call that conventional, physical. And then you could say that we have the metaphysical, the extraordinary, right? Which for the sake of argument, we'll talk about the problems that are caused by jinn, the possession of people by jinn, and being afflicted by the kufr and the evil of black magic, and being afflicted by the eye, al-ayn. And this is where Sheikh Talib will elaborate and give some examples of what exactly that is, and its maqam in the community, its status in the community, and how we react to it, and so on. Now, who deals with that but al-raqi, all right? Al-raqi is the one who is, there's no real translation for that, the faith healer, maybe you can call it, the Muslim who uses something other than conventional medication. He uses what's called ruqya. Now, the field of ruqya can be also divided almost into two parts, because ruqya, or what the raqi, such as for example Sheikh Talib, who is a very accomplished raqi, right? I don't mean Iraqi, by the way, just in case you're thinking, I mean a raqi. This is something where, for example, and he will elaborate how we will expel jinn from the body and the different techniques. Now, this is very extraordinary from the ghaib, from the those things which don't seem to have any kind of conventional basis. But then you have this ruqya, the second half of ruqya, which is used in a conventional sense. We were just discussing earlier on, the Sheikh was utilizing hijama, which is cupping, right, which is something very much respected in Islam, it's something which is known before Islam as well, and is not traditionally seen as conventional medication. But the raqi, the one who is a Muslim and versed in this, will sometimes use that in a conventional problem. And he was talking about some arthritic pain and some swelling, and it was very successfully used for a person who for a year had been trying to use conventional medication, gone through the painkillers, the steroids, and so on, and it had no effects. But with a small course of cupping, it cured him completely. And this is something that we believe in. Ruqya is something which was established not only at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and he concurred to it, but the companions themselves were people who actually used that. And so the raqi shouldn't just be seen as dealing with the weird and wonderful, right, or the mysterious, but rather using some of these methods in conventional problems as well. All right, so his role is quite wide. But here is the important point. There is and this is what the seminar hopes to address, there's a fine line then where a possession problem or a mental problem then kind of exists between these two categories. Is it the realm of the tabib, the doctor? Is it a physical condition of the body? Or is it something which no, the raqi should deal with as a possessive issue, that this is not a mental problem, but this is something that's been caused by a jinn or by something else. It needs to be dealt with in a more holistic fashion. And this is what we want to try and look at. And you need to recognize that some of the scholars before used to understand physical illness as those things which we have been involved in intrinsically, right? I.e., physical illness is not something which can just occur by someone else putting upon you, but rather is due to your own indulgence or your own kind of mistakes and so on. In fact, they said, and I say they said because it's not very authentic, this story, but they said that the great ruler Qawqas gifted to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam a physician. You know, like, that's what the kings used to do to each other. They used to give each other gifts, and, you know, every king and mighty king would have a personal physician. And when he was brought to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it was said that he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that we don't need doctors, we don't eat that much. Right, so it's an interesting statement, yani, if it's authentic, because it suggests that the doctors deal with those things that we are mostly are the root cause of. And we know that some of the illnesses that we are using today, are facing today, are because of our intake of food and the pollution and genetic mutations because of pollution and the drugs that we use which are causing mutation and so on and so on and so on. And we're finding new evidences and links to prove that every day. So there does seem to be some personal negligence which is involved. But when it comes then to ruqya, we know then that the scholars, sometimes they deal with jinn in a very kind of holistic fashion, but then they will sometimes, for example, a person has a pain, they will use ruqya. We know that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they sometimes took the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And we reveal from the Qur'an that what is a healing, a cure, and a mercy for the believers. And what they would do is understand that ayah literally, and they would wash off the ink from the pages of the Mus'haf and drink it, because they used to believe that this is something which can physically give some kind of shifa. So you can see then that the lines are blurring between the conventional application to pain by Iraqi, and Iraqi sometimes using the Qur'an in a more traditional sense, which will be elaborated, for those things with the jinn. And then we move on to the last category of illness, which we're not going to cover today, but I want to emphasize, because it is the most serious illness. And that's the illness of the heart. Okay, the amrad qalbiya is that which is the most important to deal with. And the sickness of the heart leads to an absolute disaster in this life and in the hereafter. The sicknesses of the heart, when it becomes black and it becomes non-responsive to the light of Islam, to the light of justice, and it starts to become covered with greed and envy and lust and jealousy and all these kind of things that we suffer from so much, then this can reach a state where it will destroy a person. As Ibrahim alayhi salam said in his dua, وَلَا تُخْزِنِي يَوْمَ يُبْعَثُونَ, and do not disgrace me that the day that everything will be resurrected. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ, that day in which that no money and no sons are going to avail anyone. What is, except for that person, إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ, except for that person who comes to Allah with a sound heart, with a good heart, a healthy heart. So this is something which the prophets emphasize, that the real success in this dunya and hereafter is to look after the heart. And who is the doctor of the heart but the alim, the scholar? And he is the one who, through his teachings and through his explanation of the words of the Prophet ﷺ and the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, really bring out the shifa, وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, from the Qur'an. So we need to understand that disease is something very, very real, that in Islam it exists. It is something that has always been referred to in our history. For example, we know to go to mental illness, we sometimes call a person majnoon. Even in our cultural kind of Asian culture, we call someone who's crazy majnoon. And the word majnoon itself is an interesting word. It comes from the Arabic verb jannah. And if we said jannahu, it means that in the original literal sense, it means that he concealed something, that he covered something. And it refers to, for example, when we said that jannah anhu, that the light was taken away, it became dark upon a person. And this word leads to the idea of jinn from the same root, because they are concealed from us. We can't see them. We can't make them out. We don't know where they are unless they choose to. And if you look at some of the definitions that the earlier ulama used to give for the jinn, they would say concealed from the eye, from the third creation, and from humans and angels, the third creation, the jinn, that can take shape and body if they wish. So that's what they define them from. And majnoon in the Arabic means the person who has been afflicted by the jinn, right? Possessed by jinn. But then we recognize that although that means therefore something that needs to be dealt with by someone who knows how to exercise the jinn, we also recognize that the word majnoon also has a conventional understanding, that it just means mentally mad or insane or corrupt of mind. And we have words in the Arabic which, for example, kharafa means that mental kind of capacity has been corrupted, and so on. So we have words that are synonyms of majnoon, you know. And I think this, these words and the way that we use them today, lead us to become confused. And it's interesting because the word janan means confusion, and we, I think, are in janan in a general sense anyway. And they refer to janan as the very, very dark part of the night, where you can't see anything and you are not in control and you become confused. So I think we're very much in this kind of mode when it comes to the differentiations and trying to understand when it's something that we can deal with medication and when we have to pass it on. So my role was just that, to introduce the topic, to make everyone understand that yes, in our communities we have a variety of problems when it comes to the mental capacity. We're talking about being possessed by jinn and by being afflicted by evil, black magic and the ayn, and something which is haqq, it is true, however incredible it sounds, and we will hear more about it, and we believe in it, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his afiyah from it, and we seek refuge with him from it, because it's real and it can destroy. And we also hear establishing that there are real conventional problems that medication can help in, and this is something which is not against the sunnah or in any other way unrealistic. And so with that, I think that's enough on that. We will deal with the rest of the issues and question and answers from myself, but I'll pass over to Sheikh Talib.